How many have heard the song, "The Signs of the Times Everywhere"? I've heard many Christians say that. I've said that in the past. We often hear people refer to the signs of the times as regarding end time things. This morning, I want us to talk about these last days, the signs of the times so spoken by some. And I want us to notice chapter number 3. I want to read verses 1 through 5. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And notice the peril he speaks of. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Let's pray once again. Father, we need your help and guidance as we study this morning. And Lord, not just for our mind's sake, but for the sake of being doers of the word, people who understand and follow after the right course. Lord, I pray that though in the midst of what can be discouraging, we see encouragement and know that as the end draws near, your presence is ever much more near. We pray you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a Facebook page. I look at it from time to time. And one of the things that I don't see like I used to was people constantly taking pictures of their food and showing me what they had for supper. And frankly, I don't care. There is one kind of post I despise. It's the one that says that you're a coward if you don't pass this along. Don't tell me what to do. I'm passing things along. Amen? By the way, if you send me one of those, don't expect me to repost those. Some things get me, and I appreciate them, and I do. I read a story, though, that I thought was very good. I read it a second time just yesterday or today. I can't remember. And it's about a fellow. He went to the doctor, and he says to his doctor, he says, "I'm scared to die." And the doctor, he says, "Well, I thought you were a Christian." And he says, "Well, I'm scared to die." And the doctor was a Christian. He went over to the door because on the other side of the door, his dog had come and was there scratching the door. And so he opened the door and the dog came running in, jumped up in his arms. And the doctor said, "This dog has never been in this room before. This dog had no idea what he might find when he came in here, but he knew I was here." Do you get the picture? And sometimes we think about all the beauties and glories of heaven. We wonder about this, we wonder about that. But the main thing we ought to concentrate on is we get to see Jesus. Amen? And praise God for that. Well, we often hear people talk about the signs of the times. There's a lot of confusion on the subject. And quite frankly, many times as Christians, we dodge this phenomenon because to study this is really quite intense. There's much to look at, much to understand. We're going to kind of hit a little bit of the surface this today, but I hope that we can understand a few things and that our, as we do so, we not only see what is upon us, which I think is pretty obvious, but we can see past that and realize, hey, we are very close to the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe so. Well, let's dive into this. First of all, one of the basic rules of Bible study is to study within its context. You realize you can take a verse from its context and make it say about anything. My favorite one is that the Bible says Jesus went out and hung himself. Then you go to another verse and Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." And you go to another one that says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do quickly." You put those three together and it sounds quite wrong, does it not? And so we have to keep things within its context. So we don't take a verse and make it something we want to. When we go to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, we learn of some spectacular end-time events. Allow me to read a few of those. You can turn there if you wish. Chapter 24, the book of Matthew. I'm going to read verses 4 down to verse 8. Of course, there's a whole chapter dealing with this, but I want to just see a few of this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now we need to put this in its proper context. And so when we do so, we can go back a verse to chapter 24, verse number 3. And the Bible says this, "He sat upon the Mount of Olives." Now in the previous couple of verses, it talks about he's telling that the temple won't be one stone left upon another one, probably as they were walking by. Mount Olives says he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately. This is a private discussion. And they say this, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, there's something we know here. First of all, the book of Matthew is a book that I've never heard a Bible scholar did not agree with this, a book written primarily to Jewish people that they might understand that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And that is its real big focus. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that each one of them look at Christ from a little bit different angle. And so normally we look at Matthew and we think of him looking at Jesus as a king. You go to Mark, you see him as a servant. And somebody said the key word of Mark is straightway. It's a very busy book. Though it's short, there is much that takes place. The book of Luke. Luke was a physician, and it seems like the Lord has shown us that he's the Son of Man. And then you get to the book of John. By the way, those three are called synoptics because they are so interrelated. And the events in them, that they are just so interrelated. Book of John is just a little bit different, but in the book of John we find it was written primarily that we might understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we come to the book of Matthew, and we know that his disciples have come and asked him some things. We know that they had just come by the temple, and he'd made some pronouncements concerning that temple. And it's interesting because I believe they thought that he was going to be enamored with the temple. And basically Jesus makes very light of that, and he says, well, that's going to be, every stone's going to be turned upside down in that temple. Interesting thing about that is there was a lot of gold on the walls of the temple, and when they came and actually burnt the temple, the gold began to melt and went down to the cracks of the concrete, the mortar, and they tore apart the walls just to get at the gold that was there. And so it fulfilled what Jesus had said about that. And of course, that took place when Titus invaded in AD 70. And so he had just predicted that. Now he's sitting here and they say, when shall these things be? What shall be the time of thy coming? He's speaking to Jews about what will befall, I believe, the Jewish people. I don't think chapter 24, and there's some reason I don't think so, is about the church. One is, I find from the Word of God that there is no New Testament until the shedding of the blood, or until the blood is placed on the altar in heaven. There's no covenant that's made without the shedding of blood. And so that took place, and we find that Jesus, matter of fact, on the day that he was crucified, remember Mary came to him, he said, "Touch me not." And later in the day, he said, "Touch me and handle me." What had happened? We believe that during that period of time, he ascended into heaven and applied that blood to the Holy of Holies within the heaven itself. Anyways, I believe that that is the day, which was a Sunday, that we actually say that the New Testament church came into being. Now, some will say they had a Pentecost, some say before. I believe there's certainly in view before that time. But it cannot really be New Testament until the blood's applied. And so here we find he's speaking to these Jewish people, and we need to understand this. The Jews were looking for, and we know this, they were looking for a physical, earthly kingdom. They were a physical, earthly people, and they were seeking a physical, earthly kingdom. That's what they were hoping Jesus would be. We understand that. We see that throughout the gospel books. Okay? And the church, however, isn't, I don't think we can really call it a physical body, but we can call it a spiritual body that is born into the family of God. And by a spiritual birth. And thus, they're looking for a spiritual heavenly kingdom. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Well, according to John chapter 3, you've got to be born into it, or born again, is what it refers to there. So we have these two different groups. I believe that's important because we find that in the last days of Israel, or in the last days of this world, it will be haunted by wars, which are troubles from man, and physical disturbances, which will be troubles from God toward man. And we read of some of those in Matthew 24. There's going to be a time of great upheaval here upon the earth. However, we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it seems like that there's something else that is involved with the last days of the church. And we find that he talks about perilous times. It's a time of great spiritual turbulence. It's a time when people will depart from the faith like no other time in history. If you go to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, you find in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." It's going to be a time of great spiritual disturbance. Our text describes in great detail the state of mind of those who are so deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And something that is noticeably absent from this listing in chapter 3 is any mention of wars, earthquakes, and famines. I believe that has to do with basically the tribulation period and what comes upon the people of this world because of Israel. But I want us to notice the last days of the church age and see what we are in at the very present time, and I believe we can understand this very well. First of all, in verse 1 it says what? These last days are dangerous. Notice what he says. That in the latter days perilous times shall come. That word perilous means very difficult, means troublesome, trying, uneasy, hard, violent, threatening, and dangerous. Very, very unusual, difficult days. Do we not see the spread of violence everywhere? And even we find it amongst God's people. Now there's something interesting as I come down to verse number 5. After he's listed all of those things, we'll go through those in a little bit, but he comes down to verse number 5 and he uses the word having. That's a present perfect tense, something that's ongoing. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And what I believe we find here, we're living in a day in our age when it's dangerous for men to live for God. And we find that it is a time that is very, very different in the fact that really it is involving those who claim to know Christ. I read a very interesting statement. I wish I could quote it. It was back in the 1800s. A man said this. He says, I believe that Christianity is like an inoculation. He says it gives you just a little bit of religiousness that the devil can control you. So, wow. And just to keep us away from what's really there. And listen, I believe that's what we're seeing, having a form of godliness. These are those who, they aren't living what they said. They've got the form. So we have these 18 characteristics we're going to look at. And we're living a day that's dangerous for men to live for God. If you practice righteousness today, what? You are called intolerant. You're called bigoted, narrow-minded. They say you're antisocial. And some of them even label us as dangerous. That is taking place in our society today. And where evil is called good and good is called evil. These are very dangerous days in that regard. And we experience these things. We see them constantly. So those are the dangers of these days. But I want us to look at the characteristics of these last days as well. There are 19 accusations against the people of these last days. And I believe they seem to show that they are demonstrated by religious folk. And that was what I'm trying to get across in verse number 5. I believe they underline the main problem, not allowing the Spirit of God to control their lives. Most likely, they're hearers and not doers, religious but lost. I think of Matthew 15:8. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, said, the people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's a lot of pretense in all these matters, but it's not a living reality. Not something that we live, eat, breathe, and drink. It's just something that we put on extra come a Sunday morning. Let's look at some of these things. If you notice with me in verse number 2, it says, men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. I believe we could use the word selfish. Intent upon one's own interests. It doesn't matter what other people think. Doesn't matter what other people want. We are only interested in ourselves. And we live in a very selfish society. Matter of fact, we are so selfish that we call many today, they believe that they are entitled to all these different things. And certainly not true. Lovers of self. Notice secondly, he says covetous. We could go and find from 1 Timothy that it talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, it's not money, but it's the love of it. What's a covetous person? Not somebody who has money, it's somebody who loves it. By the way, you can be a lover of money whether you have it or not. And it is, you know, I mean, seriously, we get in that kind of situation, covetous. He says boasters. Boasters. Windbags. Empty pretenders. Brag about everything they have and everything they've ever done. Just brag about this, brag about that, brag about the other thing. He says proud. I remember a few years ago they were talking about how young people, they need to have their self-esteem built. Bible says esteem others better than ourselves. We don't need our pride built. We need to be proud of God, but not self. They're proud. In other words, they overestimate their own worth. By the way, they did a study across the nation to find out what areas of the country and what types of students had the lowest and the highest self-esteem. When they got done measuring it, they found that the kids who were in the Washington, D.C. school district had the highest self-esteem of any children throughout the United States. Interesting. It also was the poorest school in the country. They had the least amount of learning. So So I guess they were proud of the fact they were dumb. But we overestimate our own worth. Blasphemers. This is something we see on a regular basis, given to defiant and bitter words. Men who speak evil of God, His children, the work of God. And we see this over and over and over. What is taking place? I've even heard such things out of the mouths of those who claim they are Christians. It says there, the sixth one, it says that they are disobedient to parents. There's a rejection of Christian values that reach into our homes today. And we find disobedience very, very troublesome. Most of you and I, if we were disobedient, you remember what happened? Yeah, we found out sin hurt. And that it was wrong, and it was something that was going to cause great pain. That's what we found out. By the way, do you hate your mom and dad because they disciplined you? No. The children I find that hate mom and dad are the ones who don't have a mom and dad that care enough to stop them from doing what's wrong. I've had teenagers tell me that very thing from their own mouths. My mom, my dad do not love me because they don't stop me. They understand that. And some of these come out of Christian homes. Disobedient to parents. Let's go to animals for a little bit. You folks know I have a Rottweiler. It's the second one I've owned. And I don't know how to say this kindly, but she's probably the most vicious one I've ever had, or could be. If you come to my house unannounced, she's going to, some of you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. But once you get to know her, or she gets to know you, she's your protector. She's your wash rag. She'll wash you down real good. What's the difference between these kind of... By the way, do you know Rottweilers were raised? They were bred not for attack dogs, not for guard work. They were bred to herd cattle. And you put one in the group of other dogs or other animals, you'll find them herding them. They'll be circling them. Just that's their nature. Can you raise one that's going to have a bad attitude? We've tried to get our best to keep her from barking at people and looking like she was ready to tear somebody apart. But I trust her completely with my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Matter of fact, the other day, two of them were slapping at each other. You know what she did? She pushed the one slapping away from the other one. How's that come about? Because you've got to do a little training, right? You got to do a few things. Otherwise, they're very wild. What we got to do with kids? We got to train them. And we get so afraid to do that. Notice here also, he says, unthankful. Very little sense of gratitude for anything that we possess. And we live in a very ungrateful society. And many times as God's people, we're very ungrateful. The Bible tells us we ought to be thankful for all things. And we smile if a little child, you know, we say, would you pray for the food? And they say, thank you, Lord, for the beans. Thank you for the steak. Well, they don't like steak. Thank you for the hamburger, hot dogs. And they go through the whole thing. And we kind of smile at that. But isn't that wonderful? Because we pass over so much that God does for us. And we're not thankful as we ought to be. Being very, very thankful. Too often we're ready to criticize. Too often we're ready to whine about what we don't have rather than being grateful for what we do have. He says unholy. It means wicked, profane, unholy, without natural affection. This is a breakdown of the family. There's a loss of love for those who we ought to love the dearest. And that which is natural or ought to be is no longer. And we have such all these so-called deviant lifestyles. By the way, you understand that God made two sexes. Male and female created He them. Where in the world have we come up with 69? I saw a little cartoon, a boy's talking to another boy, and he said, "Did you know that we got 69 sexes now?" And he says, "No, we have two sexes and 57 mental disorders." Well, that kid's got it straight. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Do you remember when your word was a bond? I don't know about you, but I despise when I go and I've got to sign my name and they got to make proof that I'm me when they really look at me. Listen, I go to the drugstore and pick up our stuff, and every time I go, they want to know my name. They know my name. They want to know my birth date. The gal the other day said, "What's your birthday?" I said, "You going to buy me a gift?" They want to know all these things. I give my birthday date. If I'm picking up from my wife, I've got to give her birth date. Now, that does some good for a guy because it helps him not ever forget it. Then they want to know the address. And, you know, they meant make sure it's you. I went and get my blood drawn Friday. And so go, and I got to do the same thing, go through the rigmarole. And after a while, she take, you know these little wristbands they put on you? If I kept all those and paste them together, I think they could stretch across the state of Iowa. And, I had one put on, and I says, "How do you know that's me?" I said, "You didn't take an ID. All you did is ask me a couple questions." But the next person going to look at that and say, "Oh, that's him." You got to take some word of mouth, amen? And we got to have some trustworthiness here, but it's gone. And a man's word is no longer his bond. Truce breakers. People who will not keep their promises. And it's horrible how this is it's so true. False accusers. People who slander. People who do everything in their power to destroy the good name and reputation of another. There's something interesting about the word that's used for false accusers here, because it's the very same root word from which we get the word devil. Isn't that what he does? Slander and falsely accuse. Notice the word incontinent. It means basically without self-control. We think of incontinent, somebody who can't control their bladder oftentimes, but without self-control or the ability to discipline oneself. We live in a time, if it feels good, do it. And there's very little self-control. And we have people say, "You know, it doesn't matter if I get mad at everybody. It doesn't matter if I tell everybody off. I don't have to control my tongue. I don't have to control what I say," and that kind of thing. If you get on the wrong end of that, you wish they had some continence. Fierce, untamed, savage, brutal. These are people who will be controlled by their baser instincts. Despisers of those that are good. And today, as I mentioned before, good is considered evil and evil is considered good. We have a big problem with this. Traitors. People who betray others, break friendship, just to get their own way. It's a plague of our times. Heady means it's reckless or rash. acting without reasonable thought. It just comes to the mind, going to do it, don't even think about it. High-minded, those who are puffed up with a false sense of their own importance. These are people who think they're better than what they are or who they are. High-minded. And of course, we look at the last one, and we find this so prevalent amongst God's people. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. These are those who love the pleasures of the world more than they love God. What do we put ahead of God in our lives? When we know what God's will is, we know what God wants us to do, and yet we do something different because, well, I deserve it. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I was thinking this morning about my parents. That's almost a different era. My mom and dad, my dad was born in 1904, my mother was born in 1908. That's a ways back. They grew up in the 19-teens and in the early 20s. I don't even know how old they were when they met and were married, but they got married Christmas Eve day. And they were farmers. And no offense to farmers today, but it was a little bit different back in those days. When they got married, Dad didn't have a tractor. Dad had horses. He plowed with those horses. He did everything with those horses. Even myself, I can remember Dad picking corn and using horses in a wagon and picking corn by hand, throw them in a wagon. I remember my mother working very hard and do washing by hand. Remember the old Ringer washing machines? Yeah. And put it on the line, let it dry out. We had dryers back in then. They were solar dryers. And by the way, sheets that are hung on a line sure smell better than out of a... Anyways, that's another story. And I don't remember ever, until I was about 7 years old, eating bread out of a package. She baked it all. And in those early days that I can still remember, she cooked on a wood stove. She didn't have to clean the bathroom every day because it was outside. But from time to time, you had to build a new one. But it was hard work, very hard work. I can remember, after all those years, I was 14 years old. That would have been 1960. Mom and Dad went on their very first ever vacation. They'd never been on vacation till that point. Never went anywhere, never did that. And I remember we took 2 weeks, went out to Wyoming and Colorado, pitched an old army-style tent and lived in that thing for 2 weeks. But all those things, they were workers. And today, we're more of lovers of pleasure. Most people today work for the weekends. Rather than enjoying the 5 days that are there and the work that is there, it's all about, when am I going to have fun? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And tremendous statement there. So we look at all that, and I want us to notice lastly, perhaps most importantly, the counsel for the last days. What's he say in verse 5? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From such turn away. If we do not, it will grab us. It will take us and we will become a part of it. If you drop down to verse number 13, notice what it says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's God teaching us? Turn away from those who practice those things, but continue in the things that God has given us in His Word. The world's going to get worse and worse. Deception is going to grow. The only way to beat deception is to know the truth. And allow God to show us the way through. There be the difference. Father, today work and bless in our hearts. Help us understand that we do live in very perilous times. Lord, I pray we not get caught up with those things and all these things that you describe here not be a part of our lives. That if we see any of those creep in, that we might become very aware and seek your face to eliminate them and to follow wholly after you. That we might be lovers of God, doers of His Word. We pray for your blessing, the hour to follow, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.